Amen. Thank you, ladies. What a beautiful offering. Let's go to Luke chapter 7 this morning. If you would join me there, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start with verse 11. And if you have one of the Bibles that's in the chair in front of you, you can go straight to page 1605, and there you'll find the passage where we're going to be today. Would you join me in standing as we hear the word of the Lord together? And as always, we respond after we hear the scripture with this little back and forth, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, because we just believe that this is a different kind of book than every other kind of book, and it deserves a different kind of response than any other kind of book. Amen? All right, let's hear the word from Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the bier or the stretcher where they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe, and they praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. It had just happened that day, and everything was so fresh. She lost him. Maybe it was a boating accident or some unknown disease. Or maybe it was something as small as a little infection that in those days they didn't have the means to treat. It didn't matter. To her, it didn't matter how it happened. It happened. Her worst fears. How did she even manage to put one foot in front of the other? For her, this was tragedy on top of tragedy. Luke tells us that this woman, before she lost her son, that she was a widow. So she had already, before this point, she had already lost her husband, and now she has lost her son. This is tragedy on top of tragedy. Loss has become her norm. And this son that she lost was not a son, but this son was her one and only son. So this woman in this story, she's not just grieving her personal losses of her husband and then her son. She knows what this means. She knows the big picture of what this means. With her husband gone, her only son was her only hope. Her only hope of having a home, of having a living, of having a secure future. Because in those days, in that part of the world, it wasn't right. It wasn't right. But the reality was that if a woman was not somehow attached to a man, then she was nothing. She couldn't own property. In fact, she was property. She might as well not be alive. So this funeral, it's pretty much her funeral too. When they finally stumble to the place where they're going to bury him, she's probably thinking to herself, "When we get to that place where we bury him, I just might as well crawl in that hole with him." In those days, in that part of the world, people were buried the same day that they died. The burial of the dead wasn't something that was permitted within the city limits. You always had to leave the city limits to bury someone. And so what the people would do in those days is that they would form a funeral procession, and they would go from the home of the deceased. They would travel through the streets of the city, out of the city gates, probably to some cave in the side of a hill, and that would be the final resting place. The body would be wrapped in cloths and placed on a bier or a plank like a stretcher. It wasn't enclosed like a casket. And this procession, they would gather around the family. They would be this group of people that would march with the family as they grieve. That would go on this journey of the funeral procession through the city and outside of the gates. And they would form around the family, they would form a caravan of cries. These people would openly and publicly mourn. And by doing so, their cries would drown out the cries of the mother, so that the mother could openly grieve without feeling like she was alone, without feeling like she was making a scene. So the community gathering around her and grieving very loudly with her, drowning out her mourning, it was a show of solidarity, and it was a show of compassion. This story is the story about a collision of two crowds of people coming together. One crowd is Jesus and his followers. They've seen some stuff. Up until this point, they've seen healings and miracles and signs, and they've listened to Jesus' teachings, and they have come to recognize Jesus' authority. This crowd was marked with joy and hope and praise and optimism because this crowd was with Jesus. Then you have the other crowd. The other crowd is this caravan of cries. This crowd was marked with wailing and weeping, and they were without hope because this crowd had encountered the reality of death again. One more tragedy, one more loss. So this story really is about the collision of two crowds. When they come to the point where they approach each other right at this city gate, Jesus and his crowd did not avoid the other crowd. Jesus and his crowd didn't go around them. Jesus and his crowd didn't pull off to the side to let the funeral procession pass like you're supposed to do. Jesus and his followers met them head on. Jesus and his crowd walked right into the other crowd. These two crowds collided. Luke says that when Jesus saw the woman, some of your Bibles say his heart went out to her. Some of your Bibles say he had compassion for her. The English doesn't quite capture what's going on here. See, for us, the way we use the English language, the heart is the symbol of the center of our emotions. But for the Hebrew people, the center of their emotions wasn't their heart. It was way deep down in their gut. Deep inside of the person. And so what Luke is telling us in this passage is that Jesus was moved with emotion in the deepest part of his being, way down in his gut, in the depths of his being, he was moved toward this woman. Maybe Jesus was so moved because Jesus knew her. He could have known this woman. Or he could have known the son who was deceased. We don't know exactly where the town of Nain was. Scholars aren't quite sure about where the town of Nain was located in those days, but some have speculated that the town of Nain might have been just 5 miles away from Nazareth where Jesus grew up. So Jesus could have very well known this mother or this son. Maybe the reason why Jesus was so moved at this sight was because Jesus, as he looked upon this woman, as he saw this woman, as he looked upon her grief, maybe Jesus saw his own mother. Because Jesus knew what was going to happen a few chapters down the road. That in the very near future, his own mother was going to be in this very similar situation, that she would be going through the very, very same grief of losing a son. And maybe that's why Jesus was moved in the deepest part of his being in the story. Jesus was moved, and it was more than just a feeling sorry. Jesus was taking on her grief to the point that he was ready and willing to do something about it. Now, this story, this is important. This story does not tell us that this woman came running up to Jesus. There are other stories where people do that. But this story doesn't tell us that she came running up to Jesus. This story doesn't say that she approached him, or that she pursued him, or that she sought him out. This story doesn't tell us that she made a prayer request to Jesus. The story doesn't tell us that the woman initiated the encounter. Jesus did. Jesus initiated the encounter. See, in the state that this woman was in, clouded and confused and captured by loss, she was in no state of mind to reach out to Jesus. Jesus reached out to her. And folks, that is grace. When we can't even begin to reach out for him and he reaches out to us, that's grace. And Jesus told her not to cry. That's something you don't do at a funeral. You don't tell a mama who's just lost her son not to cry. You don't tell a mama that unless you're Jesus and you can give her a reason not to cry, right? Jesus gave her a reason not to cry. He touched the stretcher. The procession stood still. Time stood still. Jesus called out, "Young man, I tell you, get up." And just like in the very beginning of time, just like God's words, his spoken words, called forth life in the beginning of creation, Jesus' words in this story called forth life in this lifeless body. Suddenly, the clotted up blood in his veins began to spurt and surge. His still heart woke up and started thumping within his chest. He sprang up and he immediately started talking, and Jesus lifted this young man and put him back where he belonged, back into his mama's arms. One day, long ago, in a town so small we can't even locate it on a map, one day Jesus had a standoff with death at a city gate. And folks, whenever Jesus meets death, Jesus wins. That's one of the most important truths of the entire gospel. Whenever Jesus meets death, Jesus wins. Because wherever Jesus is, there is life. Wherever he is, there is life. And on that day, these two crowds collided. And one crowd infected the other crowd with joy and praise and hope and optimism. The people in that funeral procession, they went from bereavement to belief. They went from wailing to worshiping. They went from crying their eyes out to confessing their faith. These two crowds, they collided at the city gate, and one crowd infected the other. And all of a sudden, in this most beautiful of scenes, they all together became one crowd that was all about life and hope and optimism and joy. Now, folks, Bible scholars will tell you that this story kind of mirrors what God did back through the prophet Elijah, back in 1 Kings chapter 17. This story and that story really kind of match up almost in some ways, word for word, they tend to match up. So a lot of scholars will tell you that this story really points backwards and matches up with that story, that God is doing the same thing. But this story doesn't just point us backwards to Elijah. This story also points forward. It points us forward to the very near future, just a few pages down the road in your Bible. when Mary becomes the weeping mother, stumbling away from the cross, trying to manage to put one foot in front of the other, this story points forward to the very near future, just pages ahead in your Bible, when Jesus is going to meet up with death again. And when Jesus meets up with death again, he's going to meet up with death in a very personal way on a Friday afternoon. And by all accounts, folks, by all accounts, on that Friday afternoon, it looked like death trampled Jesus on that Friday. But when Sunday morning came, Jesus' lifeless body was raised up to new life. This story in Luke chapter 7 points us forward to that story which is the most important of stories, the story of the resurrection of Jesus. And it kind of sounds like we're having Easter in September. But that's okay, because Easter's never out of season, is it? Never out of season, because Easter means that death has been defeated, and that because of what Jesus has done in the cross and the resurrection, life is the new order of things. Wherever Jesus meets up with death, Jesus wins. And wherever Jesus is, there is life. One commentator said, "The hope of the resurrection is not grounded in the fact that the widow's son came back to life, but in the fact that the one who had the compassion to bring the widow's son back, that he himself has triumphed over death." See, a story like this tells us that you never know where Jesus is going to go. You never know where Jesus is going to show up. You never know who Jesus is going to meet up with. But wherever he goes, whoever he meets up with, whatever situation Jesus puts himself in, he brings life. He brings life. I know that many of us know the caricature of the red-faced preacher, finger wagging, chins wobbling, eyes bulging, smoke pouring out of the ears, And he yells out, "Jesus!" You got to hold the E, right? "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming." And the message is, be afraid. Jesus is coming. Be scared straight, because Jesus is coming. I got news for the red-faced preacher. The good news of the gospel tells us that wherever Jesus is, there is life. Wherever Jesus goes, he brings life. And whoever Jesus comes in contact with, he gives life. And folks, that is not fearful news. That is the good news of the gospel. Amen. A story about the collision of these two crowds. Which crowd is your crowd? Which crowd is your crowd? Even though you're here in this crowd on a Sunday morning, which crowd is your crowd? Are you in the crowd of the mourners? Maybe you're living your life in the reality of loss and grief and death and hurting and this suffering type of existence. And maybe you feel like you're not really living. Your spiritual life is dried up, and you just feel like a giant void existing, just getting by. Maybe you're stuck in a dead marriage or a dead future, or you have a dead spiritual life. Maybe everything that you hoped and you dreamed that would happen in your life is now dead. You're a part of that crowd. On a day like today, like any other day, I want you to know that Jesus walks headfirst into your crowd in the thick of everything that you're going through. He collides with you, and he is the one who reaches out to you in the state that you are in, and he brings life into your situation. He wants to bring life into your dead marriage. He wants to bring life into your dead future. He wants to bring life into your spiritual journey. He wants to bring life into your hollow existence. He wants to bring life in you. Because wherever Jesus is, there is life. So are you part of that crowd? Or are you part of Jesus' crowd? that group of people who's traveling with Jesus. You're going on the way with him. You're part of his group. You're walking with him. You're following him. You're on this journey with Jesus. You know, sometimes we say that we're a part of the Jesus crowd. Can we really be honest for just a minute? Sometimes we say that we're a part of that Jesus crowd. But there are a lot of times when that Jesus crowd looks a whole lot like the other crowd. How come some of us, even though we're a part of the Jesus crowd, often look like we belong in a funeral procession? Scowls on our faces and furrowed eyebrows and frowns and fretting and moping and complaining and arms crossed and defensive and worried and angry and all that stuff. How come so much of the time, so many people who are a part of the Jesus crowd, you look at them and you think, my goodness, they look like they're a part of this other crowd. You ever heard the saying, you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? If you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, would your heart please notify your face? If you're a part of the Jesus crowd and you look more like you belong a part of the mourning, wailing, funeral procession crowd, then I've got news for you. You're with Jesus. You are with Jesus. You are with the one who brings life. You are with the one who has triumphed over death, and we should radiate joy and hope and optimism and praise, and we should radiate life because wherever Jesus is, there is life. Is there life in us? Is there life in us, those of us who are walking and journeying, going with Jesus in this life? If you're part of that Jesus crowd, if you're part of the Jesus crowd, you know what our job is? We have a commission, we've got a mandate, we've got a calling in this life. We got a job to do. Our job is to journey with Jesus in this world, to be a part of that crowd that moves with him, to move into the world and to collide with those who've been broken by death, who've been broken by grief, who've been broken by loss and hopelessness, because that's where Jesus is going. And if we're with him, we better be going to those places, because those are the kinds of places where Jesus always goes. Our job is to collide with those other crowds, to reach out to them, to infect them, to love them, to let them experience the life that is in Jesus, that is in us, so that they too can be filled with the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because wherever Jesus is, there is life. Wherever he is, there is life. Church, would you stand with me? And as Katie comes to play, and we're going to pray in just a moment, I'm just going to ask you if maybe your heart, maybe where you're at right now, you'd say, I want life. I've been living a part of that other crowd, even though I've shown up here on a Sunday morning. I'm living in that other crowd. And there are parts of me that are dead. Just gut level honest, there are parts of me that are dead. And this morning, Jesus reaches out to me to bring life. And if that's you this morning, I'd invite you to come. And if you'd want to meet with him, I invite you to meet with him here. I wonder if there might be some of us who would say, I want to be the kind of person. I want us to be the kind of crowd that moves into the world and collides with those who need hope, who need life. Because Jesus is in us and he is bringing life in us. And I want us to be the kind of people who move into the world, collide with others, so that the life of Jesus that is in us can be in them as well. And I want to be that kind of person, and I want us to be that kind of church. So this morning, if you'd say, Jesus is reaching out to me, to the dead parts of me, and I want that life. The altar's open if you'd like to come and meet with him and pray this morning.